Our second reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Listen for God's word to the church. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' And this happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not make a distinction between them and us. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" And when they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there, but Cornelius was not. Now that seems like a random statement to make. Of course, Cornelius wasn't there. He wasn't one of Jesus's inner circle, not one of the 12 disciples. He didn't even live in the area. He was stationed 70 plus miles away in Caesarea. He was part of the Roman occupation force, Italian division, and he was a Gentile. Maybe we should have started with that when we were listing reasons. Cornelius was a Gentile and was considered unclean by those first chosen by God and by Jesus. There's no way he would have been at that table that night. "Love one another," Jesus said, and Peter was there, but Judas was not. And you may not have caught that. The first line of our gospel lesson today said, "when he had gone out," and that's Judas leaving the room, out into the night to betray Jesus to the Jewish authorities. While he was still there at the table, Judas is actually given the same label that Cornelius is. He's called unclean by Jesus, no less. And yet he was there. And he had been there for 3 years, there for the teachings, there for the signs and the healings, there at the table for this final meal. And so I wonder, and I have often wondered, why the disciples, any of the disciples, don't look for Judas or even ask after him after he departs from the room. After all, in this gospel, at least, they don't seem to understand the exchange that happens between Jesus and Judas. And it's a pretty straightforward exchange. Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," and the disciples want to know who. Jesus says, "The one I hand this piece of bread to," and then he hands a piece of bread to Judas. But they don't get it. And yet no one asks, and no one searches as they make their way out into the night, hearing yet more lessons from their teacher. "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there. And Judas was too, at least for a while. "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there. And again, Cornelius was not. At least not that night. But after some convincing, Peter goes and brings him in and offers him a seat. And I think the fact that Judas was at the table that last night with Jesus and the rest of them is at least part of the reason that Peter goes to Caesarea in the first place. Though a vision and a voice seem like pretty compelling reasons as well. But I think that Peter has been reflecting on that night and on what happened with Judas. And I think when this happens, when that vision comes, he remembers what Jesus said about them not all being clean. And maybe he remembers what he did that night as well, before the cock crowed, thinking about that word, unclean, and hearing God's voice not to make distinctions. "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there, but others were not. Several weeks ago now, a group of 8 teenagers stood before their congregation in Omaha, Nebraska. They had been through a year-long confirmation class, and they were there that morning to be recognized as the newest members of First United Methodist Church. But instead, the teens read a letter to their congregation. They talked about how welcome they had always felt there, and they reflected on some good memories that they had shared as a small group and as part of the larger group. They said, "We have always known that gay families are just like other families. We are surrounded by peers of all gender identities, and we have never thought anything was strange about female pastors," which is good news for me this morning. But despite all of the warmth that they felt for that congregation, they were dismayed by the recent actions of the Methodist Church as a whole, and they were declining to join First United until that congregation decided what they were doing about their membership in the denomination. Now, I have mixed feelings about that. I applaud these young people for their wanting to be a part of a church where everybody is included, but I think that perhaps the best way to create space at the table for others is not always for you to leave. "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there. And now, after his meeting with Peter, Cornelius is as well. Sort of. Probably 2 decades ago now, the churches in the Hampton Roads area of Virginia, where I'm originally from, began an area-wide ministry to provide a hot meal and nightly shelter for those who needed it during the winter months. Now, this is a little bit like what you all take part in at First Baptist out in Black Mountain, except this was a movable shelter. A congregation either in Hampton or in Newport News would sign up for a particular week, and the shelter space would move from one congregation to the next, and those who needed it were made somehow aware of where the shelter was going to be located. And the parent organization called HELP would bring mats and blankets for the guests to use at each location during the season. Now, my home church in Hampton was part of this, and so I was involved as a volunteer for a while. And it was a great ministry, and it helped out a bunch of folks. But what I noticed at several churches was that there was a tendency to relegate those who came through the door to specific areas of the church building. And I understood some of the need of that, I really did, but it struck me that most of the time, the parts of the church that were being denied to those coming in for food and shelter and assistance were the sanctuary or the chapel space. Places where we often think we need to be, or at least places that we want to be for prayer and to be in the presence of God. Now, I will say the guests were often invited back by some of the church members to come on Sunday morning and join them for worship. But if you aren't welcome in the sanctuary on a Tuesday evening or at 3 a.m. on a Thursday when you want that alone time to pray, would you come back on Sunday? Dr. Sung Chan Ra, who is the professor of church growth and evangelism at North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago, speaks to the fact that we really don't know how to interact with those who are somehow different from us in the church or in the world. He says, we accept diversity as long as we can still be kind of monocultural at the same time. In other words, we expect those who are different from us to look like us and act like us. They can come in as long as they don't ask us to change. Ra believes that we are called instead, and he includes all of us in this. We are called to see the larger narrative, to look for places of connection where God might actually be at work in a changing narrative. When Peter first arrived in Caesarea, Cornelius dropped to his feet as if he, Peter, were worthy of worship. And Peter lifted him up and said, I am only a mortal. In other words, I am just like you. And after they were baptized, the whole household of Cornelius sat at table with Peter for a family meal, an expression of kinship that went far beyond just being part of the same church. And this is the behavior that got Peter in trouble with his fellow believers back in Jerusalem, this breaking of bread with unclean Gentiles, not bringing them into the church. The Jerusalem leaders were remembering, with good reason, the Maccabean revolt and the Roman occupation of their communities that sprang from it. They were worried about their identity, their Jewish identity, being lost or at least getting watered down. Bringing outsiders in could very well have turned their reality inside out. But Peter, hearing and listening to God's voice and God's lead, chose to look instead for those places of connection and to figure out what God was doing next. Love one another, Jesus said, and Peter was there, and Cornelius was too. Martin Buber writes, "This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of danger and of risk, of eternal beginning and becoming, of opened spirit and deep realization, the kingdom of holy insecurity." And poet Neil Gaiman in After Silence pens this: "Nothing is ever over. Life breathes life in its turn. Sometimes the people listen, sometimes the people learn." That's a beautiful poem, and it should be read in its entirety. "Love one another," Jesus said. You all here at Montreat Presbyterian are in a pretty unique situation, and I'm gathering that you know this already. You get a lot of visitors. There are those who come for church retreats and stay through the weekend. There are family and friends and longtime supporters of the conference center who come just to enjoy some downtime. There are people like Robin and me who come to the area for a time of renewal, not knowing how long it will last, but grateful for the opportunity and glad to be part of you. But there aren't really a whole lot of real outsiders who find their way here. Not a ton of people who don't know about church or how we worship as Presbyterians or what we believe about God, Jesus, or the Bible. And your location inside a somewhat isolated community with a gate at the front makes it a little less likely that those outsiders are going to show up. And so perhaps the story of Peter and Cornelius and the reaction of church brothers to that sharing of a family meal becomes a little bit more important for us, and especially more important as we leave this space today for a season. Because what we say and do, the things that we profess and affirm here, matter deeply. But if they don't translate into what we say and do out there in the world, then they don't matter much. This isn't Vegas. "Love one another," Jesus said. And Peter was there, but others were missing. And others are still missing from this table and from all tables. Millions who are waiting for a seat, who long to be fed, who long to be safe, who long to be heard, who long to be understood, who long to be valued, who long to be welcomed, fully welcomed, as we first were when Peter sat at table with Cornelius and his household. "Love one another," Jesus said, until there isn't an empty seat at any table, inside or out. Will you pray with me? Holy God, you call us to live as resurrected people, and yet so much of this world and our own community is still caught in shades of sin and trapped in brokenness or suffering. We long for the newness you promise, and we ask for that newness to come through you. For the sick, the dying, the lonely, and the bereaved, for the hungry and the imprisoned, for those who cannot bear to hear no one more time, for those weighted down by debt, unemployment, or overemployment, for those continually held back or out by systems of oppression, for those who choose between medicine and any other necessity, for those who fear being in places that once were safe, for those who have no safe space at all, for those we refuse to see, the addict and the immigrant, for any whose lives are deemed to be less valuable by any other. Let the day come quickly when these realities will be no more, but until that day, keep us faithful, watchful, and working for your kingdom here on earth.